that sex is a gift. I just made half of you uncomfortable. And some of you are wondering, what is he talking about? But did you know that sex is actually a gift from the Lord? This morning, I want to talk about sex. From a biblical standpoint, from a biblical view, we'll see where we end up. This is kind of hard to fit in one sermon. But I really want to not shy away from some of the things that are in Scripture. And sometimes it's easy, well, we'll just avoid that part of it. But we've been talking about relationships the last little while, and I just felt like this was an important thing to touch on because it's in the Bible, and we're all facing it, and we all struggle with it in some different way, shape, or form in our culture, in our lives. So if you're stressed, just relax. This isn't going to be that weird or awkward or anything, but I do want to talk about what the Bible says and some of what it shows us. And so, you know, the Bible is uncompromising truth with an unconditional love message. Amen? And the promises and the design that we have from the Lord, is it doesn't change. Culture changes, the world changes, but the message of truth, the message of hope, the message of love, and his design for us to be people who are connected, who are walking in love, in friendships, but also in our marriage relationships, that we would thrive and be healthy, he designed that, and that doesn't change. Amen? And the call that he has for a married couple to lay down their lives for each other, to be closer than any other relationship on this earth with that other person, is beautiful, it's powerful, it's wonderful, and sex is a gift that is in the middle of that relationship. Amen? All right, and so some of you might ask, why are you talking about sex in church? And I would say, why not at church? You know, like some of these things we shy away from, and then you know what happens is everybody talks about it in the locker room. They hear about it from their friends, their parents that, you know, like, and let's be honest here, you guys, as parents, grandparents, this is the biggest responsibility is on you. Please don't expect your kids to learn from youth or Sunday school or church all that revolves around sexuality. But I will say, please speak up and talk to your kids. Talk to your grandkids, because you know what? If you're not teaching them and telling them, I promise you, their friends at school are, and you don't want that message to be what they think about sex. And I promise you, the movies, the TV shows, the music, and everything else they're consuming on social media, TikTok, every short video, whatever, it's giving a message of, this is what sex and sexuality is. And so if you're not going to tell them the truth, everybody else is going to tell them their version of the truth. Okay? And so it's really important that we understand that we have a role. And I believe that the church has a place for that too. A church should be a place where people are willing to speak the truth in love and hold each other accountable and also celebrate the goodness of God and the gifts, things like sex that he has given us. And it should be something that's not hidden or shamed or talked about when it's done properly. Amen? It's what God made it for. And so a lot of what I'm going to talk about is just God's plan, his design in general, the big picture. Many of people have experienced brokenness and pain in the area of relationships, whether it's connection, whether it's love, whether it's sex or betrayal or whatever. Our culture today, we have to understand that there is an agenda towards our kids and to the next generation, I believe, to change the way they think and view sexuality and gender and all those things. And so it's really important that even as Christians, as a church, that we have a solid grasp of what is the truth? What is this all about? We have to understand the big picture. And of course, the enemy wants to promote the shortcut and fake intimacy, and he wants to counterfeit pleasure and purpose. Sexuality and gender is God's idea. Did you know that? Sex was his idea. It's his creation. Gender, his creation, his idea. Male and female. All right? God didn't make a mistake when he made male and female. All right? It wasn't a mess up. It was, he made them unique and different on purpose. And so we need to celebrate that. There are differences between women and men, and that's okay. In Psalm 139, it says, thank you that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you on purpose, and everything about you is on purpose. There's not a piece of you or an ounce of you that's an accident or a mistake or a surprise to him. And it talks about, in Jeremiah 1:5, it talks about how I knew you before you were born. So God knew about you before you came. He knew about your hair color and your eyes and your personality and the gifts and talents. He put them there. He made you unique. You're supposed to be you, just you. There's only one you on this earth. Don't try and be someone else. Just be you. I feel like I'm preaching a youth sermon, but I feel like adults, we need to be reminded of that too. We might not feel like we're in the right body or fit in society's expectations for us. It's okay to wrestle with these things, but Scripture is clear that there is purpose behind male and female, okay? You were made for Him, to glorify Him. Colossians 1:16 talks about that. Everything is made to bring Him glory. It's for Him. And so, I can't remember who, I think it was Miles Monroe said, it's inevitable to misuse a thing if you don't understand its purpose. And so I can take my phone, you know, and I can use it as a doorstop, and I can use it for all kinds of things, and if Steve Jobs walked in, he would just shake his head and be like, what are you doing with this beautiful thing I designed, right? Like, and that's, God has given us gifts, and if we don't understand the purpose of them, if we don't use them the way they're intended, we will struggle. And it's whether it's the way we love one another, it's whether the way we treat each other, we're learning how to forgive, or whether we refuse to forgive, and even things like sex. If we don't understand the purpose of it, we miss the value and the beauty of it. Are you with me? Okay? Jesus came in a body, of a human body, because I believe that God values us. And so He came as us to show us the way. And it says in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus understands every single temptation and struggle that we face. He is our perfect high priest. He came for us. And so thankfully, He's an example that we can follow. All right? When we step outside of God's design, we begin to embrace the values of our culture. We believe that our value comes from our appearance, or it comes from our preference, or our sexuality, or how we're feeling that day. And the truth is, your value comes from the one who made you. All right? I can tell you that this is a doorstop, but that's not true. You got to ask the guy who made it what it's for and the value in it. When we struggle with these things, we should ask the one who made us. All right? What am I here for? Who am I? How have you uniquely made me? What were you thinking when you created me in my mom's belly? Like, what were you thinking, God? What was your heart? What is your heart for me today? Those are the kind of things that are good to wrestle with the Lord. What's your purpose? What are you calling me to? Because the world says I'm this, and the world thinks I'm that, and God, what do you say? Quiet. Truth isn't our opinion or our feelings. It's what God says. So the truth isn't what society says about the way you look or anything. It's about who God says you are. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says that we're to be stewards of the mystery of God. We live in a world that wants basically to write the Bible in pencil and then erase parts when it doesn't suit what we feel like doing. This part doesn't count right now. We don't want to listen to this one. And we live that way sometimes. Like, if we're honest. I love Jesus. I go to church sometimes. I'm a good person. But this part about forgiving the person that offended me, I'm just going to ignore that one for now. This part about loving my enemy, nah, I'm going to forget about it. Yeah, this part about, you know, we sometimes just want to pick and choose how we want to live. What suits us, what's comfortable for us. We try to put God inside a box. Sorry, but it's true. John 8:32 says that we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. And so I want to encourage you, parents, grandparents, all of us, We can't substitute anything for this. Like, we have to get into this and understand this is what God says we are as His children. This is what healthy living looks like, and sex and all those things. This is the bottom line truth. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, one of the things it says in the love chapter, it says love doesn't celebrate falsehood or wrongdoing. We don't need to affirm people in their terrible choices that they're making, right? We can love people with grace and kindness, but still say, like, here's the truth. You make that decision, it's going to hurt. And sometimes love looks like doing something that is hard. Like, if you watch a 6-7-year-old walk out in the middle of a really busy street on the highway, love is not, you do what you want. You do what feels good for you in the moment. Like, you just so you know, there is a chance you might get run over as you see cars coming. No, love would be, get out of there. And if you have time, run out and grab them, right? Because it requires action. And so sometimes we have to speak up. Sometimes we have to say the truth because we care about people. But we do it in grace. We do it in kindness. We do it in love because God values every single person. The sin that we all carry, that we all struggle with, does not make God insecure, okay? And it shouldn't make us insecure in the sense that I can't talk to them because they've made this mistake or they're living like this, I can't be near them. We have to be careful because then we just start to shut them out. But we need to come with grace and love, but speak truth, all right? Some people say, well, I was born this way or that way. Listen, we can argue about things like that, but here's one thing I know. The Bible says that we need to be born again. And so whatever you think or believe about that stuff, listen, the Bible says we need to be born again. We need to let it go. We need to become a new creation in Him. And so human sexuality, including all of its physical, emotional, spiritual complexities, it's God's invention, it's God's idea, and we want to live underneath His design and the way that it functions so that we thrive. And so basically, in my mind, sex has two main purposes, right? It's to grow the human race, and it's for pleasure within marriage. It's literally, God gave us a gift within marriage to enjoy one another. And so the right use of sexuality leads to understand intimacy with God and in greater ways, and the wrong use of it causes an immense pain and destroys intimacy. And so the first mention of sexuality in the Bible is in the Garden of Eden. Right off the bat in Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply in Genesis chapter 1. We all learn that to make babies, I mean, you can go watch the cows. They're all having calves right now. It's because you need a male and a female. Sex is involved to make babies. It's that simple, all right? And so Genesis 4:1, the Bible says that Adam knew Eve. We often in our culture think of sex as just an event. It's like playing soccer or football or like you went and did your thing and you're done. That's not the way the Bible describes sex. And this word new, it's like describing intimacy. It's actually describing like an entire exchange, spiritually, emotionally, physically. The Bible describes us becoming one flesh with that person. All right? So it's a whole lot more than just like, I went to a sporting event and did my thing and I'm done. Like that's not how this works. All right? So the way the Bible describes that, it's knowing that person completely. It's experiencing them in a way that no one else can. And so I'm not going to go into the science part of it, but you know, there's different reactions in our body when you have sex with someone, bonding hormones and all kinds of stuff that's released that's meant for you to connect with that person for life. But the more and more people that happens with, it becomes a mess and it becomes hard for you to connect down the road. And so there's just many things that we've been designed for. When we step out of it, we experience pain, all right? If you think about it, the Garden of Eden means delight and pleasure. God put the first two people in a garden called delight and pleasure, and they had no clothes. It was the first wedding. They probably had a lot of sex, okay? This is what was going on. In Deuteronomy, even in 24, Deuteronomy 24:5 in the Old Testament, when a man got married, he was supposed to take a year off. And it says he's supposed to go and cheer up his wife, is what the wording is. All right, and that's more than just doing dishes and taking out the garbage, okay? But I think we all know that whatever God creates, Satan perverts. It didn't take long when you start reading through Scripture how people began to do a lot of dumb stuff. And so you see in Leviticus 18 and 19, God begins to bring boundaries and tell them, like, listen, you can't marry close relatives, you can't sleep with family members, stay away from adultery and homosexuality and all that kind of stuff. We saw polygamy practiced in the Old Testament, partially due to a lack of options for single women and the need for men to have many sons for survival of a family line. There was that part of it there. By the New Testament, it's really non-existent. And Jesus reiterated God's initial purpose for marriage when he was asked about divorce in Matthew 19. Jesus said, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's God's heart. That's what He created marriage for, is for two people to come together and to enjoy a closeness that you won't find in anything else. And that means, like, literally, you're becoming one, one unit in everything you decide and everything you do. You're learning to lay your life down and love that other person with everything and serve them. And it's out of that act of serving and caring and dying to yourself and building up the other person, it creates this safe place, this place of security, safety, and love where sex happens in a beautiful way. It's not a cheap version. It's not a one-night stand version, but it's learning to get to know that other person the way that no one else ever could. All right? I think if we're honest, a significant portion of the world's problems stems today, directly or indirectly, from the abuse of God's gift of sexuality in our world. Imagine what would happen if every person followed the standard that God has for sexuality. No more abortions, no more STDs, no more AIDS, no more porn, no more sex trafficking, fatherless children, single mothers, rape, abandoned babies, pedophilia, all that kind of stuff would be reduced or gone altogether. The reason we see that is because the enemy hates intimacy. He hates the whole picture and idea of marriage, and so he wants to attack it. And that's why we see the onslaught of abortion and dysfunctional homes, an attack on trying to destroy marriage, because it reminds him of who God is and the intimacy and closeness that he has. And so when we see in Scripture that God does give some boundaries around sex and gives us and says, this and this is safe in between here, but outside of marriage, you're going to have pain. Sex is only for inside the marriage covenant. And we go, well, it could be fun all the time, yeah? But electricity is an incredible discovery. It's a wonderful thing. But if it's used in the wrong way, it can cause an immense amount of harm in a hurry. And so we want to have a switch, and we want to have an outlet where it's not bare exposed wires. And inside a marriage covenant, you keep safe the things that you struggle with, your vulnerability, your heart, everything that is exposed to the other person. Outside of the marriage covenant, everything is wide open. And there's a lot of pain, a lot of dysfunction, a lot of heartache that comes from sex outside of marriage. You with me? Am I losing you? Matthew 16 tells us that we are called, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I just want to point out this morning that sometimes, you know, especially I think in our culture, we worship our own bodies and we treat sex like a god. We want pleasure, we want to feel good whenever we want, however we want, whenever we want, whatever it looks like. And this is nothing new, okay? In the Old Testament, you had two demons that were worshipped, Baal, which was a male deity, Astra, a female deity. You may not have heard of them that much, but if you maybe have heard of Jezebel and Ahab, okay, they were part of that, bringing people, trying to encourage them to worship these, basically they're demons, and they would seduce people. They talked about them having illicit sex in temples. So what they would do then as part of worship is hundreds of people would come and begin having illicit sex, orgies, all this kind of stuff. This was a lifestyle in that culture at that time. It was disgusting, all right? And God came against this. In Greek New Testament, or in the New Testament, in Greek culture, there was still perversion of every kind there too. And Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he's preaching against a temple that had 1,000 male and female prostitutes. You fast forward, say, to even the 60s and 70s, and you see the whole sexual revolution and all the things that came out of that, and we all of a sudden had free love, right? We all know that wasn't free. It cost us a lot. We're still paying for it today because of the pain that's come to family destruction. But out of that came abortion and porn and some of these things that are just crushing generations today. And so the message has been, do what you want, live for yourself. If you have a baby, we can take care of that. You get a disease, we can take care of that too. So just do whatever feels good. And of course, that's not God's heart. He wants us to be healthy, he wants us to thrive, and he doesn't want us to live in pain. In Romans 1, in verses 18 to 32, you can read about how Paul talks about sex that was out of control. He says that God is the creator, and we are the created, and we're supposed to honor God in all that we do. But what happens is if we fall away, we begin to worship the created instead of our creator. And eventually in Romans 12, 1, Paul says we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's an act of worship. Whatever you offer your body to is a spiritual act of worship. It might be sex, it might be God. That's your choice. What are you giving yourself to? But we are called to die to ourselves and our sin nature to follow Jesus no matter where we're at. Your desire is not your Lord. Your desire is not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Okay? Adam and Eve didn't just choose the wrong fruit. They chose the wrong king. They chose the wrong Lord. And honestly, I hear a lot of people, you know, talk about, they try to affirm, and the heart behind trying to affirm people in sin lifestyles when they're struggling with some of this stuff, the heart is they don't want them to be offended. They want to stay connected. So people often try to twist scripture or try and find a way to justify the way we feel like living. Anybody ever seen that happening? All right. And so we try to fit it all into our lifestyle so we can keep doing what we want to do and be comfortable. And we see even, I'll be honest, there's church denominations today that are trying to change some of this. And it takes a lot of hermeneutical gymnastics to try and figure that out. You just can't. So, but people want to make this fit them instead of making Jesus their Lord and following him. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 6 in a minute here. But it says in 1 Corinthians 6 that you're not your own. You were bought at a price. You're valuable, you're precious to God, you matter to him. And I my heart for all of us today, and I mean, for those of us who are married, you understand this, but I pray that we wouldn't miss the picture that God has for sex, that it's a beautiful gift to be celebrated with two people forever. It's something that will bring enjoyment. It's something that brings connection and closeness like nothing else on this earth. You can drive fast cars. You can jump out of airplanes. You can play all kinds of sports and do all kinds of things at a high level. There's nothing better than what you get to enjoy inside of a marriage. And it's God's gift for us. And he wants that because he says, you're valuable, and you and your spouse together are a precious, beautiful reflection of me. So enjoy this. So let me ask you this. Sexual sin is an area that we all have to die to. And I honestly feel like we don't talk about it enough in church. Because it's every time, honestly, almost every time I'm doing marriage counseling or talking with people, one of the main problems in a marriage is one or the other is looking at pornography in some version. It might be the issue over here, but when you boil it all down, usually it starts with one of them is struggling in this area. Some version of it. So Jesus showed up in your room or your house today and said, stop doing what you're doing right now. This is killing you. Would you submit to him or would you walk away? Or would you try and find a loophole and argue? And it's not just sexual sin, it's any sin. But if Jesus is Lord of, is Jesus Lord of every area of your life? That's honestly what a lot of this comes down to. Is he Lord? Is he only Lord on Sunday morning when we make it to church and we're all dressed up and everything's good and smiling and shaking hands? Or is he Lord of your entire life? Every area. And so I say that, you know, every part of our life needs to belong to him. How would you respond to him? If you're looking at at girls, maybe in bikinis, it's not quite pornography, would you begin to justify, Jesus, it's okay, like, it's, you know, I can do this. And he's saying, stop it. What would you do? And I can throw this into any area of our life. How about financially? If Jesus showed up and said, why aren't you tithing? Well, it's mostly in the Old Testament. Well, actually, the bare minimum in Scripture is to give. The bare minimum is 10%. As a Christian, if you're following me, and what would you do with that? Or if he showed up to you and said, why aren't you forgiving the person that you're so upset about from yesterday or maybe 30 years ago? Why aren't you letting go? Because I died for you. I bore that price. Why won't you forgive? Can I just propose to you that if we are refusing to do some of these things, if we're refusing to listen to the Lord, then Jesus is not Lord of our life. By definition, we're being Lord of our life. And you can choose to do that, but that's not what being a Christian is. That's not the call as a follower of Jesus. He said, we read it earlier, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. In Proverbs chapter 5, right through to chapter 7, it talks about sexual immorality, it talks about sexuality. Sometimes, you know, even to understand the importance of a topic in scriptures, to see how much real estate in scripture is given to some of these topics, there's a lot in there about sex. And I'm going to go for a few months without gluten and without lactose because I went to a biofeedback thing and they said to help with inflammation, like my elbow and stuff. I got to change what I eat just to try and get it out of my body. And so changing your appetite's hard. Like I'm missing some stuff right now. The last few days, I'm like, oh, like just some real bread would be wonderful. But you know, with this area in our life, we have to sometimes adjust the things that we have cravings and appetites for, the things that we're feeding ourselves with and listening to and watching. And so it might mean that there's certain music you just have to shut off. It might mean that certain TV series that you enjoy watching all the time, maybe you just need to shut it off. Maybe you hang out with certain people and the conversation always goes a certain way and you've been talking about certain things, maybe you need to shut it off. Maybe you cannot handle a phone like this. Maybe you need a flip phone with absolutely zero data. Okay? Like, change your appetite. Change. We have to be willing to step into this to follow what God is calling us to do. How many know if you play with fire long enough, you're going to get burned? Proverbs 7 describes watching a man get lured by the seduction of a lady into temptation, and it talks about him going towards destruction. And I believe that porn is at the root of, again, many marriage problems, divorces. Porn destroys connection. It destroys intimacy. It destroys trust. It destroys safety in a relationship, and emotionally and mentally takes a huge toll on the other person. All right? Porn increasingly leads you to watch abusive things. It desensitizes you. They say that most people watch incredibly, I'm trying to think of the right word, but it's the violent stuff that it actually sells the most online now. And you start somewhere, but before long, you desensitize and you want more and more and more, and it gets rougher and more violent and more dangerous. And that is what young people are taught is the norm and what they expect from another person. And now you've got a girl going, I can't live up to that. That's not even real. And the guy is going, well, that's the only thing that I can handle. And it just doesn't work. Porn destroys your sex drive. Did you know that? Scientifically shown. Porn destroys your sex life. Porn basically visually castrates a man because he needs that image on his screen to visually be able to become aroused instead of just having a real person in front of him. It destroys your ability. And it's funny because the lie is, this will help me. Right? I will be better in bed. I'll be better at all this thing. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. Just do a little research on it. It's interesting that even the scientific and the health community now is saying porn is a problem. It's not healthy. It's not good. Like, it's not even that it's a Christian thing anymore that we're going, hey, this is not healthy. Even just look it up, health stuff that they're looking at, they're going, this is a problem. It changes your physical makeup in your brain. You have you were created to respond to someone, that one person for the rest of your life. The chemical reaction that happens in your brain is very similar to the reaction that you have when you take cocaine. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there's a release of what is it, oxytocin? I forget now. Anyway, the endorphins that come in your brain, and just you can research this, and it is just like taking cocaine. That's why it's so addictive. So people say, well, I'll just watch a little bit. Just on Saturday nights when no one's around. It doesn't work like that. You can have one look, you have that reaction, like someone taking cocaine. You know, there's a lot of drug addicts you talk to and they said, I thought I'd just tried a couple times. But the rush and the response in their body led them to be completely addicted very quickly. And it's no different with pornography. So you think it's fine, you think it'll help, and it destroys you. With porn, expectations are built that no real woman can live up to, and it'll destroy your sex life. I think I said that already. Did you know that when you're watching porn, you are supporting human trafficking, You're supporting rape. You're completely devaluing the people they force onto the screen. That is somebody's daughter. And as a father of a young girl, it bothers me. The Bible says that your body isn't your own. And so I'll even put it to you this way. When you go and you look at something that you shouldn't, you're dragging Jesus in there with you, and he hates it. So, if the Lord were to catch you watching something today, how would you respond? There's basically two responses that, you know, when you think about it, it's when we look at the idea of grace, it's, oh crap, I've screwed up, and Dad's going to kill me, I better hide, right? Or it's, when we actually understand grace, it's, oh crap, I've screwed up, I better go talk to my dad. And so, when you have that conviction, when you have that response in your heart, I just encourage you, run to him. Deal with it. Get it. Talk about it. Confess your sin. And honestly, many of us, especially around sexual stuff, we try to hide it. Try to bury it. We try to hide it. We think there's so much shame connected with it. We don't want anyone to know about it. But one of the most powerful things you can do is talk to somebody when you're struggling with this. All right? Talk to somebody. Let the light of Jesus shine on the darkness, because then the light pierces the darkness and it flees. And it breaks the shame and it breaks the stronghold of fear that's over your life. So I just encourage you. I mean, number one, obviously you got to take it to God. And number two, find somebody to talk to. You know what is amazing? Whenever I've talked with guys about this, is that usually what happens is they finally open the door and say, yeah, I want to talk to you about the mess that's in my basement. And then the next guy and the next guy and the next guy, as you begin to talk about it, you go, well, the mess is all the same in all our basements. We're all struggling. Why are we ashamed? Why are we hiding? And you begin to be able to actually help each other, hold each other accountable, and pray for each other, because you understand that, listen, the temptation, the struggle is all the same for everybody. Did you know that the fastest growing population watching pornography is young women today? And it used to be that it was just a guy problem. That is not true anymore. And in fact, it's rapidly young women are getting into pornography. And so it's just changing. The world is changing. They're not dumb. They know how to create things and do things that will lure people and hook people and get you to pay and be addicted. But repentance begins transformation. And many, many, many people are met with the Lord and set free when they make those first steps to say, God, I want to repent, I want to help, and I want to find somebody that I can talk to. It's funny, you know, we can laugh about a lot of our other sin. If, you know, we joke about things we've done or got to fight, you know, with so-and-so when I was a kid or whatever. Actually, it's May Long. I remember in high school, May Long weekend, several times going to the park. And, you know, everybody's drinking and the COs show up and everybody's scattered just running through the trees. And it was always a joke of who ended up having to get stitches because they didn't dodge a tree, you know. And that, I look back at some of those stories and it's like, oh, yeah, but you know, it's way harder to stand up and say, oh, like there's a sexual struggle or this is going on. No one's going to stand up and say, yeah, my wife's been sleeping around. That's not going to happen. Because there's a shame and there's a heaviness that seems to come with this, because it matters so much to God, and it's the way we're designed. We are harming ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says sexual sin is different in regards to the human soul. Again, the only context for sex to happen in a healthy way is within a marriage. I want to read, let's read 1 Corinthians 6 in the message. I like the way the message kind of brings out Paul's heart in this. It says, don't you realize that this is not the way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joining in his kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. A number of you know from experience what I'm talking about. For not so long ago, you were on that list. And since then, you've been cleaned up and given a fresh start by Jesus, our master, our Messiah, and by our God present in us. I just want to say, there are lists like this in Scripture that are scary, where it lists things and says, if you are behaving like this, if you're living a lifestyle of this, you will not inherit the kingdom. And I know there's theological things involved with that, but multiple times it says, if you're living in this lifestyle, and I think part of it is because it's saying you're not making Jesus Lord of your life. All right? I know there's theological arguments around that kind of thing, but these warnings are in here several times. It's not a one-off. It's not a, like, and so we need to pay attention to this. The way we're living matters. And if Jesus is Lord, our life needs to look like that. I know that sounds harsh, but it's reality. It's true. All right? Let's keep going. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. You know the old saying, first you eat to live, and then you live to eat. Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex, since the master honors you with a body. Honor him with your body. God honored the master's body by raising it from the grave. He'll treat yours with the same resurrection power. Until that time, remember that your bodies are created with the same dignity as the master's body. You wouldn't take the master's body off to a whorehouse, would you? I should hope not. There's more to sex than mere skin to skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love for becoming one with one another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place? The place of the Holy Spirit. Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not the same piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in through your body. You should read that again this week, a few times. There's a lot in there. I'm not going to unpack it today. But I want to end with this thought because I really want to drive this home. The entire idea of marriage is a picture from the Lord for us. It's what we're designed for. It's what he's created us to have with him. That intimacy, the closeness, even the whole idea, the pursuit. You know, when you get to know someone and you see someone across the way at school, or now it's all online, I guess everybody meets online these days. But anyway, it's, you know, when you meet someone, you're trying to get to know them. There's a pursuit that happens, isn't there? I think I like them. They're good looking. They seem kind of funny or whatever, and I want to spend more time with them. And there's this whole pursuit journey that happens, and then you get engaged and you're saying, I'm promising to be with you. And there's this whole journey of going together, and then you get to the wedding. And I've talked about this, so I'm not going to go into it a whole bunch here, but the whole idea of covenant, and again, it's the picture of God's commitment, unending commitment to us, and even all the parts of a wedding ceremony, when you look at it, it's from covenant ceremony, from ancient times. It's because it's what God created. And so everything from the gifts to the family to people gathering as witnesses to even the blood of the hymen being broken on the wedding night, as the blood being shed as a covenant being built, the entire thing is built around a one big metaphor, a picture of God's love for us and his desire for intimacy and closeness and all of him being with us and us having all of him. And so that's why it matters. Marriage is the best picture of the triune God that we have on the planet, I think. You know, one God in three persons in a mutually submitted love relationship. When we get married, there are three distinct entities. There's the man, the woman, and there's God. If God isn't in our marriage, we're going to have trouble, right? And so he is to be the center of our relationship. But then all that we have is a gift from him. And so when you consummate the marriage, you can't take this too far, but it is a shadow of the reality. Like, sex is supposed to be a supernatural expression of love that, by the way, we have as a byproduct creates little image bearers, right? You're not making gods, but out of the overflow of your love, you're creating another person. And again, it's a picture of creation. It's a picture of what God has intended and done in us. It's a shadow. It's, again, imagery. And so it's supposed to be supernatural and a reflection of the character and nature of God and his love for us. And so I hope you understand that this, you know, again, this picture, that God values marriage so much. That's why. Because it's a picture of the intimacy that we have. That's why he cares about how you treat each other, how you love each other, how you lay your life down for each other. That's why sex matters, and it's a beautiful gift from him for you. Inside of the covenant of marriage. Because there's supposed to be a place of safety, security, and love that is not broken or changed. So when people enter into things like pornography, it destroys the safety, it destroys the security, and all of that gets broken. But the design is that we live in this place together with that person, feeling whole, feeling like we're one. And of course, the enemy hates that. He wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy sex and intimacy and distort the message that we're given and all that it represents. He wants to cheapen, again, the idea of sex just down to an activity that we do, just like brushing our teeth or whatever. It's just part of life. You just get to enjoy it when you want. That's what the enemy wants to say. And then he'll throw in things like, well, why not let's encourage abortion too, because we don't want those annoying babies. Like, why would we want that? And again, he's coming against the design of God for health and fruit and growth by saying, you can shortcut it, you don't need this, you don't have to pay the price of commitment or healthy living. You can just bypass all that, do what you want, feel good, you'll be fine. And then while we're at it, why don't we get people really confused about their gender, and then they can think that it's all good with the same sex too, and then we're not even creating, we're not even multiplying then. You see where that goes? So when we step outside of God's design, there's a lot of shame, there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of wounding. And I would expect that many of us have experienced that in some way, shape, or form. Whether it was what we saw with our parents, maybe it's our own relationships that we've struggled with. When we get outside of that place of safety, security that God designed, we hurt. Or we hurt others. Or we get hurt by others that are struggling in that. So I want to close here. I'm not looking to shame anybody. I don't want to heap anything on you, but I just want to point out that the way that you view sexuality matters. God cares so much about health, about intimacy, about love, about relationship, and this is such a big area that we all struggle with. And the enemy knows it, and he's slinging this stuff at you. And so I just want to encourage you, David struggled with this. He was standing on his roof when he should have been at war, and he was staring at Bathsheba, okay? That's Old Testament porn, okay? He's watching her have a bath. And it led to him murdering and all kinds of craziness. But after he wrote Psalm 51, God created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Cast not your Holy Spirit away from me, God. And he goes on this whole thing. And I just want to remind you that if this is something you're struggling with, you're not too far gone, that God can't rescue you, heal you, redeem you, and restore you. The book of Matthew gives us instruction, and it says, involving sexual sin, it says if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And we go, well, that sounds pretty extreme. Well, there's extremeness in this because of the damage that comes from sexual sin in our lives and allowing it to just sit there. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee or run from sexual sin. Don't entertain it. Don't think about it. Don't be like, oh, I should. Don't run. Turn and run. It's like Joseph with Potiphar's wife when she was trying to grab him and have sex with him. He ran. He fled. And there needs to be that understanding in us. I told my son the one day, I said, you need to have a plan ahead of time on how to flee, so that when you end up at a friend's house or wherever you're at and something comes on, you're not sitting there trying to think, what do I do? You just get up and get out. And when, you know, whether it's at home too, if something comes up on a screen, leave the room. Whatever you got to do, get out. And you got to think about those things ahead. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. But listen, today there's apps. There's things you can do that will help. If you're completely addicted, there's even, they have, I forget the exact name of it, but it's like AA for sexual addicts. In fact, I think there's even a group in our community. So there's things that you can do to get help. There's things you can do, like getting a flip phone if you have to. Only open a computer in front of other people. Like if that's all that sounds extreme, maybe, but do what you have to do to not be enslaved to this. Are you hearing me? So it might sound extreme, but God says act extremely because it's important. I'm going to end with this, John 8. There's a woman who's pulled in front of Jesus. And she was caught in adultery. Just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole story, but she had been caught doing something wrong. We don't know for sure, but more than likely, she was pulled right in there in front of Jesus completely naked. is what they say. And the idea was to trip Jesus up, to catch him unexpectedly, to try and get him in trouble. We don't know exactly what Jesus wrote, but it's incredible his response to her. Jesus got down, he knelt down. They always talk about that with people who are hurting or with kids or whatever. You get down, you get into their face, whatever, wherever. She was probably thrown in front of him naked. And he got down and he began to write in the dirt. We don't know. He might have been writing the Ten Commandments, but because they came in and they said that the law says we can stone her. And it was true. The law did say they could stone her. And he maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments and getting to number 7 where it says, do not commit adultery. And maybe, but then he says to them, you know, you without sin throw the first stone. And one by one, as he's getting down through this list, they're dropping the rocks going, well, I've done that, and I've done that, and I've done that. I don't know. I don't know what exactly he wrote. Well, that'll be a question I have in heaven for him. But what to me really stands out in this is that Jesus got down. He basically shut the mouth of the accusers by what he did and said. He valued her when they came and brought her as an object. And it's funny because the guy was just as guilty and could have been stoned too. I don't know why he's not in this story anywhere. All right? He apparently gets off scot-free is from what we know. But they wanted to trip up Jesus. They had her there. He gets down. He meets with her, looks her in the eye, and cares about her. And then when she opens her eyes, because I think she was probably lying there going like this, fully expecting to get beat with rocks. That's what they stoned them. They hit them with rocks till they died. It was not a pleasant thing. And eventually she opens her eyes and it's just her and Jesus. And he says, like he does this beautiful thing where he breaks the condemnation, he breaks the shame. And he says, where's your accuser? And he says, well, they're all gone. And he says, well, I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you either. But go and sin no more. So Jesus doesn't avoid the truth of the mess she did. He doesn't affirm it and say, you know, it's okay. No. But he says, I love you. We're not going to listen to the accusers. Stop your sin and change your life. So I just want to invite you to close your eyes, bow your head. I know I'm going long and I'm sorry, but I feel like God wants to deal with this in some areas, in our hearts and in our lives. On Tuesday this week, we were at the Bible study. We were reading through Matthew 6, and we got to the verse that said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. And I think with sexuality, I remember as a teenager even being there where it's like, you'd ask the question, well, how far can I go? What can I do before it's sin? And we often think about that, like, can I go this far and then it's not okay? Can I get away with this? And I would just encourage you, run from that, the idea of sexual immorality, run from that stuff, run from the gray line and run to Jesus. And I think that there's two things here. We need to have our heart on fire for God so that's not growing cold. And we need to do the practical part that we can do, which is having other people part of our life, having people we can talk to, knowing our weakness, whatever it is, and setting ourselves up for a win instead of a failure so that we're not exposing ourselves to shows or content on our phone or whatever that's going to destroy us. And so we can do our part, but the other part is run to Jesus. Don't run to the gray edge of what you can get away with because you're going to get hurt. I'm just going to invite the worship team to come. I think I don't want to create anything awkward or weird in any way, shape, or form for anyone. But I do want to create space for God to heal this morning. And so I think what we're going to do is we're just going to sing a song. And if you have to go, God bless you. Have a great day. But I just want to create space because this is just me being bluntly honest. I would bet that every single one of us in some way struggles with this, in some version of it. Maybe not looking at pornographic pictures, but there's an element of this that we all struggle with. And even if it's not sexually, there's stuff going on, I think, in our hearts today that we need to deal with. And so I just encourage you, the things you're tempted with, the things you're struggling with, unforgiveness, bitterness, all that stuff today, is Jesus Lord of every area? And if you were to walk up to you right now with the things you're wrestling with and said, would you stop it? Will you? Will you give it to him? So we're just going to sing a song. I don't just invite you to ask him to come and meet with you. And so you do business with him. So say, Lord, here's my heart. Here's the areas that I'm wrestling with. Here's the areas that I'm struggling with. And whether it's pornography, whether it's sexual stuff, whether it's unforgiveness or bitterness or whatever the sin is, can you give it to him? And just lay it down and say, God, I want to be able to do relationships healthy. And if you're not married yet, ask God to help to protect your heart and guard it so that you can save yourself for the most beautiful thing that God has given us as a gift. And if you've got a mess going on in your relationship, be like, God, you can't change the past. But you can change starting today, being like, I want to live for you, God, and I want to put you first, and I want to change what I'm living for. And you can give him the past, and he takes it. And he forgives and cleanses. He doesn't sit there and condemn, and he doesn't hold the rock over you. But he says, go and sin no more. So it's time to live your life for him. Amen? We're going to sing a song. We're going to end. Lord, I just pray for every person here today. God, I pray for breakthrough. I pray for healing. God, I pray for this whole area of sexuality, that we would not shy away from talking about it, from growing and learning in it, that we would be healthy, that we would learn to love one another the way you designed us to. And I just pray, God, that you would give us courage to do the things we need to do to have our hearts right and pure before you. And so, Lord, I just pray in the next few moments as we sing this song, God, that you would do business in our hearts and in our lives. God, that you would do surgery in us, that you would, God, cut away the things that we have not given to you. You'd help us to be free today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing this song.